in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You have not left us without Your witness. Thank You, Father in heaven, that when we were lost and in sins, now indeed we belong to You. Lord, You came to us with the gospel, and You brought us to life out of death with Your Son. Lord, we give You praise and thanks for Your grace that brings salvation. We give You praise and thanks for the liberty, the freedom that is known in Christ. And Lord, today we ask for Your gracious assistance as we declare Your Word. We pray that Your Word would go forth in demonstration of Your power and of the Holy Spirit's working. We pray that He would be our teacher. We pray, Lord, for those who are lost with us this morning, that this day might be the day that Your Word goes forth in a saving way, that they are brought to see their sinful, lost state and brought to put their faith in Christ. We pray for Your people that You might feed Your sheep, edify, Lord, Your children, build them up in their faith, strengthen them in their inner man, Lord, that we might go on serving You in a way that pleases You. Lord, may You put Yourself on display through this church, and may You use this church as a witness for Your great name. We ask all this today, Lord, asking You to add to the church as You see fit, asking You to glorify Yourself through what takes place here. Lord, asking that You'd be pleased with the message preached. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've taken the past two weeks, to introduce the second chapter of Ephesians. And this morning, we're going to begin to dig into the details of it. The reason why we're taking such care with this second chapter is because it is, I think, especially crucial in the day in which we're living, when you consider the state of the churches, when you consider the state of the church, especially and specifically as it relates to evangelism. As we think about what our task is as evangelists, and as we think about the praise that is fitting to God for the salvation that He's brought, all those things require that we have a clear and accurate understanding of man's condition in his natural state as it really is. And that's what we have in Ephesians chapter 2 in the first three verses. We have a description of the natural man as he really is. It's not man as he would like to think of himself. It's not mankind as the world would like to present mankind. It is not even mankind as the church, it seems today, likes to present mankind. It is mankind as he really is according to God. This view is not a flattering view, but it is a factual view. These are the facts. This is the fact of the matter. This is what God sees when He sees mankind in his natural state. Notice in verse 1 it says, "You were dead." He's speaking to believers here. This is who you were, dear Christian, before you were saved. At the end of verse 3, he says that we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This is mankind's condition, even now, if you are not a Christian. This is who you are now. If you're a Christian, this is who you were. If you're not a Christian, this is who you are. What does God tell us here about mankind? There are four things we're going to see in these three verses. We're going to look at the first one this morning, or begin to look at the first one this morning. But let me give you these four thoughts. Number one, we're going to see the reality of the natural man's condition. The reality of the natural man's condition. This world prides itself on the idea that it loves reality. The world likes to scoff at Christianity and say that we are people who believe in pie in the sky and we're not willing to look at things as they really are. Well, this is mankind's condition as it really is. The reality of the natural man's condition. if we have the honesty to see it for what it is. Second, we're going to see the reason for the natural man's condition. God doesn't just tell us what mankind's state is, He tells us why. Third, in these three verses, we're going to see the results of the natural man's condition. Because we were born as we were, it explains why we live as we lived, why we thought as we thought, why we chose as we chose. We're going to see the results of the natural man's condition. Then fourth, we're going to see the response of God to the natural man's condition. How does God view mankind in this natural state? How does God relate to mankind in mankind's natural state? We're going to see these four things in these three verses. This morning, we're going to begin with the reality of the natural man's condition. And the first thing that he tells us is, the natural man is dead. Verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. The natural man is dead. Let me just be clear at the very beginning. What do we mean, what does the Bible mean when it talks about the natural man? You're talking about a person as they are born from their mother. A person as they are before the new birth, before the intervention of God, before the intervention of grace. Human beings as they are from birth. This is the natural state that God is describing. It is a person who does not have the Holy Spirit. A person who has not been saved, who does not belong to God, does not have the Lord living in their life. This is the natural man. And the first thing he tells us about natural man is, we were born dead. Now it's quite obvious that he's not talking about physical death. The vast majority of this world is spiritually dead, but they are very, very much alive physically. The world is full of people who are living, breathing, working, conversing, marrying, giving in marriage, having children, pursuing careers, buying homes, going to college, playing sports, pursuing all the things that people pursue. The Bible tells us that this world is very much alive to the things of the world, but this world is dead toward God. That's how we were born, alive to the things that make up life in this world, but dead toward God. Or to put it another way, life for the non-Christian is a living death. It is a living death. You're dead while you live. You live physically, but you're dead spiritually. And we don't need to miss it. The Bible uses the strongest possible term here. The Bible doesn't describe natural man as being spiritually sick. It doesn't describe us as somehow being, you know, a little crippled spiritually. Somehow having a few spiritual defects that just need a little help. The Bible doesn't describe natural man as somehow being spiritually asleep and someone just needs to come along and shake him and wake him up. No, the Bible says we were born dead. Dead toward God. That means there was no life present. No life. Now how are we to understand this term? You know, we use it a lot, but it's crucial that we understand it. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What does he mean? The best way to understand a biblical term is to see how it's used in the Scriptures and to take note of its opposites. If you want to understand a term, notice how it's used and also take note of those terms that are used that are opposite of it. And so this morning, the best way, and this is where we're going to camp today, I want us to understand this term, dead. What does he mean, spiritually dead? And the way to understand it is to consider what the Bible says about spiritual life. What does it mean today if you are spiritually alive? If the Lord has made you alive, what is true of you? And if you can get a hold of what it means to be spiritually alive, and then understand that spiritual death is just the opposite, you'll have a handle on what it means to be dead before God. What does it mean to be spiritually dead? First, we have to understand what it means to be spiritually alive. And so let me give you five things this morning. Here's the first one. Spiritual life, according to the Scriptures, is knowing God. It's knowing God. And so being spiritually dead means that you don't know God. To be spiritually alive means I have a relationship with God. I've entered into a fellowship with God. Jesus defined it this way in John 17:3. And this is eternal life. This is eternal life, Jesus said. Here's the definition. That they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. There it is. Jesus said to have eternal life is to know God and to know His Son. It is to know the Father through faith in His Son. That's what it means to be alive. So to be spiritually dead means you don't know God. You may know about Him. You may have received certain information about Him. You may have been very religious. But if you don't have a personal relationship with the living God, you are spiritually dead. The one true and living God is a personal God. He is a God who has made Himself known. He has manifested Himself. He has revealed Himself. He's revealed Himself in a general way, in a way that will never lead to salvation, through what He's made. And He's revealed Himself in the Old Testament times through prophets, through the Old Testament Scripture. Then God spoke in Son. God came to this earth in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. God revealed Himself in flesh in the person of Jesus. He lived on this earth making God known. He died for sinners, has been raised from the dead, has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and through the sending of the Spirit and through His work through the apostles, God has revealed Himself in the New Testament Scriptures. God has made Himself known, and this one true and living God can be known. There can be a real, living, vibrant relationship with God. And to be spiritually alive means that you have that relationship. God is not someone that you just read about in a book. God is not someone that you've just heard about in history. Jesus is not just a historical figure to you. No, God has made you alive. And what that means is He has brought you into a relationship with Himself through faith in His Son. And now you walk with this God, and you know this God, and you love this God, and you follow this God, and you hear from this God through His Word, and you commune with this God through prayer, and you long to know Him more through the understanding of the Scriptures. You have a relationship with Him. That's what it means to be alive. To be spiritually dead is you don't have that relationship. You don't know Him. Or if you put it in the terms of verse 12, if you look down to Ephesians 2, verse 12, you could say it this way. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Without God. To be dead is to be without God. It is to be outside. Outside of His promises. Outside of His family. Outside of the hope that He gives. Outside of His life. That's what it means to be dead. It means that you're outside of His life because you're outside of His fellowship. Jesus said this in John chapter 5, verse 39 to some very religious people. He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of Me. And you are unwilling to come to Me that you may have life." Well, Jesus told us something very important there, didn't He? He said that you can search the Scriptures, you can read the Bible, but it's only after God has given you an understanding of the Bible that leads you to His Son. It's only after you know the Son of God that you have life. And until you know the Son of God, you can read the Bible all day long, and though this book is living itself, and though it is God's instrument to bring people into life, until you see that the whole message of the Bible points to Jesus, and until you put your faith in Him, you are still dead in your sins, and this will be a dead book to you. You can search it all day long and you'll never find life in it until you see its true message, and its message is life in Christ, salvation in Christ. In John chapter 20, verse 31, Jesus said this, "But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I'm sorry, John wrote this. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself, and He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Jesus was saying that the hour was coming and was then when the dead would hear the voice of the Son of God and would live. He wasn't just talking about future resurrection. He wasn't just talking about something that would happen in John 11 in the resurrection or the raising of Lazarus. Jesus was teaching a spiritual truth there, that the day would come and was and is now when the dead, the spiritually dead, would hear the good news of life in Christ. They would hear through the preaching of the gospel the voice of the Son of God, and those who heard and believed on Him would be made alive. Made alive. What does it mean to be alive? It means you've heard the voice of the Son of God through the preaching of the gospel. You've trusted Him as your Lord and Savior. God has made you alive through faith in Him. To be spiritually dead means you don't yet know this true and living God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 says, the one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning His Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. It's that simple. If you have the Son of God, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have life. If you do not have the Son of God, you don't have life. You are dead. That's why every gospel invitation is an invitation to fellowship. Did you know that? When we preach the gospel, what we're literally saying to people is this: would you come into the fellowship? We as witnesses are saying that we have fellowship with the Father and we have fellowship with the Son, and we are inviting the lost to put their faith in Christ and to enter into this relationship with the Father, and this relationship with the Son, and this relationship with every one of God's people. That's what gospel preaching is. It is an invitation to fellowship. Let me show you this. There's a great example of witnessing in 1 John chapter 1, if you'll turn there, please. 1 John chapter 1. And look at verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the Word of life. John says, I want to tell you about Jesus. Verse 2, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. You see, this eternal life is in the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Why, John? Why are you proclaiming the message of Christ? Why should we bear witness of Christ today? Look on. That you also may have, what does he say? Fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When you invite people to Christ, that's what we're inviting them to fellowship. Into the family of God. Into a relationship with God. So what does it mean to be spiritually dead? The first thing you need to know is this. Spiritual life is you know God. Jesus said in John 17:3, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. That is life. It is to have a personal, living relationship with God. And to be spiritually dead is to not know God. And though you know about Him, and though you're religious, and though you go to church, and though you hear the Bible preached, you don't know God, and thus you are dead. That's spiritual death. You may have been raised in a Christian family. You may have had a great deal of teaching. You may know many Bible verses. You may be able to quote many Bible verses. You may know right from wrong. That doesn't mean you've been made alive. To be made alive means you know God. There's a second thing we can say this morning about life and death. Second, spiritual life is to have a mind that is set on the Spirit. Spiritual death is to have a mind that is set on the flesh. I know those are not terms we use very often. Probably before the sermon this morning, if I would have asked you to have given me a definition of spiritual life and spiritual death, I doubt that many of you would have said, spiritual life is to have my mind set on the Spirit. Spiritual death is to have my mind set on the flesh. But I want you to see that's exactly how the Bible defines it. Look in Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 5. Romans chapter 8. Verse 5. Look at what the Word of God says. For those who are according to the flesh, that is, they are still natural, they are still fleshly, they have not been saved, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, you've been saved, you put your faith in Christ, the Spirit of God has come to indwell you, you've been made alive in your spirit. Those who are according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit, verse 5 says. Look at verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is what? What does it say? Death. But the mind set on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. Very important statement here. It is not even able to do so. That is, those who are lost and have a mindset on the flesh, they are not even capable of being subject to the law of God. Not capable of subjecting their minds to the truth of God. Verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Spiritual death is to have a mind set on the flesh. What does that mean? It means that your mind is ignorant of spiritual life and spiritual things. It means to have a mind that is incapable of accepting the things of the Spirit of God. You can hear the things of the Spirit of God. You can hear the Word of God preached. You can mentally process it. But you cannot take the life that is in those words. There's no savor of those things in your spiritual appetite. There's no hunger for the truth of God's Word. There's no really getting the true message of it. You hear it intellectually, you can process it, but there's no life in it for you. The Bible is a dead book to you. It's a closed book to you. That's what it means to be dead. 1 Corinthians 2:14 puts it this way, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. You have to have been made spiritual yourself. You have to have the abiding Spirit of God to be able to grasp these spiritual things. And until the Lord has made you alive, if you're left in your natural state, you can read it, process it, study it, memorize it, think about it, but this book will still not be living food for you. It's like you're reading someone else's mail. Indeed you are, because it does not describe what is true of you. You see, this book is written to people who've been made alive by the Spirit of God. This is news from their God to them. This is instruction from their God to them. And until you've been made alive through faith in Christ, this book does not address your need except to tell you that you need to be saved. That's the only message it has for you, that you need to be saved. And that you stand guilty before God. And that if you don't repent and put your faith in Christ, you will perish without God. Spiritual death is to be in that position, that you're not interested in the things of the Spirit. You're not interested in the truths of the Bible. You don't really want to know them. It's true that lost people can have an interest in studying the Bible, but not interested in the Bible for what the Bible is really for. Not interested in the Bible because it speaks of the God whom they love. Not interested in the Bible because they want to know more about the God whom they love. No, no. They study the Bible maybe because they want to know some religious things because it helps their self-esteem. They study the Bible maybe because they're afraid of hell and they think maybe knowing some of this stuff will win them some merit with God. They study the Bible maybe because they just have another field of knowledge that they want to be informed about. They study the Bible because they think that by living the Bible, they can earn their way to heaven. They study the Bible because they don't want their children to be ignorant of spiritual, religious things. There's a million reasons why a lost man or a lost woman or a lost young person would want to study the Bible, but what is missing is to study the Bible because you've been made alive by God and you love Him and you want to know Him. You can't study the Bible that way if you're dead. No, the Bible is just another book to you. Oh, you may hold it in high esteem, but it holds no life to your heart. You love your movies. You can talk for a long time about the movies you've seen. You love your music. You can talk for a long time about the music you enjoy. You love your newspapers. You love your books. You love your novels. You love your hobbies. You love your sports. And you can talk with great interest and great intensity and great excitement about all those things. But Bible exposition bores you. And discussion about the soul and discussion about life and eternity and death and God and Christ, it bores you. Why? Because you're dead. You're spiritually dead. You see, this book only comes to life to your heart after the Lord has made you alive through His Son. Until then, it holds no interest for you. In fact, even more than it just being boring to you, it may even agitate you. It may anger you. So what does it mean to be spiritually dead? Well, to be spiritually alive means I know God. To be spiritually dead means I may know about Him, but I don't know Him. To be spiritually alive means that I have a mind that is attracted to and has the capacity to receive the truth. A mind that enjoys the Word of God and can take life and food from the Word of God. To be dead means that I have a mind that is only set on temporal, earthly, fleshly things. And these things don't really interest me. And they hold no life out to me. It's a dead book. There's a third thing we could say. To be spiritually alive is to share the very life of God. And to be spiritually dead then means that I don't share the life of God. I am unlike God. I delight in a life that doesn't please God. What does it mean to have eternal life? You know, the Bible teaches that if you're born again, you have eternal life right now. What is eternal life? It is not just length of life. Someone says, I want eternal life. Well, what do you want? I want to live forever with God. Well, that is an aspect of eternal life. But you need to know that eternal life is more than just length of life. It is a quality of life. Eternal life is God's very life having been given to you. You share God's very life. Jesus is the vine. You are the branches, and His life now courses through you. You share the life of the Son of God. That's why grasping these truths is so important, because there are so many things that have been debated over in our day that are tied to this very issue. We've talked about it before. Let me talk about it again. Why do we say that if someone is truly born again, their life changes? Will change, without question. Why do we say that if someone is really saved, their life will bear fruit that gives evidence of the presence of the Spirit of God? Why do we say that someone could not have truly been saved and their life just remain the same forever and the pattern of their life be one of continual sin? Why do we say that? Because don't you understand that to be a Christian does not just mean that there's been some legal transaction and your name is off one list and on another. No, to become a Christian means that God has made you alive with His very life. And the life that He's given you is a life that cherishes and loves and pursues the things that please God. God has given you a life that loves and cherishes holiness and pursues purity. That's the very life that God has given to His people. To be a Christian means you have the very life of God. That's why, for example, in 1 John chapter 1, you'll read this, verse 5, and this is the message we've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now listen to this, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, if you say that you've entered into a relationship with this God who is light, if you say that you've received the life of this God who is light, that's what he's saying. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. How do you know that you've entered into this fellowship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and His people? How do you know that the blood of Jesus Christ is continually cleansing all of your sins? I'll tell you how you know. Because the God whose life has been given to you is a God of light. And the very life He's given you is a life that no longer enjoys and wants to remain in darkness. It is a life that loves the light and pursues the light and enjoys the light and is set on the light. That's the life you were given. And if someone says, I have that life, but their whole life is set on darkness, they're giving evidence they never received that life from God. They've not entered into that fellowship with God. If they had, their life will have changed. Their life changes. This is not the only place in 1 John you see this. Look at 1 John chapter 2, if you would please. 1 John chapter 2. And look at verse 3. First John chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments, what does the Bible say? Is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. God's love has been shed abroad in a heart like that. God's love has come to dwell in a heart like that. The truth of God has been planted in a heart like that. By this we know that we're in Him. Verse 6, the one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. John, how can you say such a thing? Because John is teaching us, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John is letting us know something. When God saves someone, He gives them His very life. To be in fellowship with God is to have eternal life. And this eternal life leads us in holiness. Look at another verse. Chapter 3, look at verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15, 1 John. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer... Now notice how the Holy Spirit puts this. You know that no murderer has what? Eternal life abiding in him. You see, eternal life and love for the brethren always go hand in hand. Where the life of God is, there's a love for God's people. It is impossible. John says it is impossible that you would have the life of God in your soul and a hatred for God's people. Those two things cannot coexist. God's life present in a soul brings change. And one of the things that changes is who you love. Verse 16, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? This is one of the ways that we assure our heart before God. This is one of the ways that you know that eternal life has actually come to dwell in you, that you have the life of God, is that you love God's people. Look at verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We shall know by this that we're of the truth and shall assure our heart before Him. Look at chapter 5, if you would, please. Look at verse 18. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins. That's in the present tense. It's not talking about an act of sin. Christians do commit acts of sin. We will for the rest of our lives in these unredeemed bodies. Perfection awaits us at glorification. But what has happened if you're born again is sin is no longer the pattern of your life. Your life is far from perfect, but the pattern of your life has changed. Your life prior to conversion was one unbroken string of disobedience to God. It was a life with your mind set on the flesh. It was a life where you lived selfishly, fulfilling the desires. We'll see this in the coming weeks. Fulfilling the desires, the lusts of your flesh and of your mind is how Paul puts it in Ephesians 2. This is how you lived. Now that you're born again, the whole pattern of your life has changed. Now that eternal life has come, the whole pattern changes. And yes, we sin, but the direction of our life is set in the direction of holiness and righteousness. That's what the Scriptures teach. Now look on, verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come, and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true. That's eternal life right there, to know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and what? Eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. This is eternal life, to know the one true and living God, to know His Son, Jesus Christ, and the one who is born of God, the one who truly knows Him, no longer lives an habitual lifestyle of sin. Why? Because life has come. You share the very life of God. Spiritual death, on the other hand, is a life where a person loves corruption. They love the darkness. They delight in evil because that is their nature. And they've never been changed. That's why you can take a lost man, a lost woman, a lost young person. You can try to clean them up. You can try to reform their life. You can put them in church. You can teach them the Bible. You can teach them to memorize Scripture. But they'll keep running back to the mud puddle again and again and again and again because that is what they really love. That's what they love. Because their nature has not been changed. Spiritual life is to know God. Spiritual death is to not know Him. Spiritual life is to have a mind set on the things of the Spirit. Spiritual death is to have a mind that is set on the flesh. Spiritual life is to have received eternal life, to have received the very life of God so that now you love holy things and pure things and that which pleases God. Spiritual death is to have the life you received from Adam. It's a life that loves sin. It's a life that hates the light and will not come to the light. It's a life that doesn't please God. Leads us to a fourth thought. Spiritual life is a blessed life. And thus a fulfilling life. Spiritual death is to have that life that cannot be blessed by God. And thus it is a miserable life. I don't know that it's a completely accurate way to say it. But I remember when I was a young person first hearing people share the gospel, they would say this. They would say, you know, it's like man has a God-shaped vacuum. And what we try to do is shove everything into that vacuum, trying to find fulfillment, trying to find joy, trying to find that which will truly satisfy. And we keep trying to shove pieces into the hole that just don't fit. And the only one who will ever fill that vacuum and bring satisfaction to the life is the one for whom it was made, and that's God. That's what I'm saying with this point. That's what the Word of God teaches when it teaches us that without the life of God, without the new birth, without Christ, man will be miserable, empty. Because the life you live is outside of God's family, outside of God's fellowship, and thus it is outside of God's blessing. There is no blessing on the unregenerate life except common grace blessing. But there's no blessing like the children of God receive. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 in the 13th verse, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Jesus said, "I put my living water within a person, and there is a never-ending source of satisfaction, God's very life in the soul." Jesus gives water that doesn't leave you thirsty. Jesus gives food that doesn't leave you hungry. But until you come to know Christ, your entire life is lived trying to drink in the waters, the polluted waters of the world and the polluted food of the world, and it always leaves you lacking. Man's lost condition is proven, not only in that man rejects God, but also take note of everything man looks to try to take the place of God. The Lord said it this way in Jeremiah 2:13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." You have turned away from the only one who is the true source of satisfaction. But he goes on to say this, "to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Not only does mankind turn away from the only fountain of living waters, but at the same time keeps pouring the water of their life into broken vessels that don't hold water. That allow life just to run out. That leaves a man or a woman thirsting and hungering and hopeless and empty and miserable. That's spiritual death. It's to be living a life that God doesn't bless. Empty. Solomon gave his testimony, didn't he, in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is life, he said, lived under the sun. This is life lived without God. This is life pursuing everything you think can give you satisfaction except God. And he tried it all. He had the means necessary to try it all. He tried wealth. He said, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." He tried women. He said, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." He tried influence and power. He was a king. He said, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." He tried science. He sought out the answers to many of the questions that science seeks to answer. He said, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." He tried mindless pleasure, drunkenness, substances. "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." And my friend, without Jesus Christ, that's what you're going to find, is that your whole life is empty. You will keep coming up empty because only Jesus satisfies. Spiritual life is to have a blessed life, a fulfilled life, made fulfilling by Christ. Spiritual death is to exist in a life that God can't bless. Brings us to the last point this morning. Spiritual life is to be forgiven. It's to be accepted by God. Spiritual death is to stand guilty before God. It is to be separated from God, estranged from God. It's to be under a sentence of condemnation and wrath. If you had a good home, if you grew up in a sound home, you know what it felt like when you had displeased your parents. You know what it felt like to be living under the scorn of your father. Well, do you understand that until a person comes to God through faith in Jesus Christ, your entire life is under the scorn of Almighty God? Not acceptable to Him. You cannot approach Him with the life that you have from Adam. You can't come to God that way. You're rejected. God holds you at arm's length. You're not acceptable to Him. Until your sins are forgiven in Christ, He has nothing to do with you in terms of a saving relationship. You're outside of His favor. Jesus said in John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides on him. Let me say it this way. The wrath of God remains on him. The wrath of God continues upon him. Constantly. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. What happens when you hear the voice of the Son of God and you're brought to life? What happens is, for the first time, you see your life as evil and you don't love it anymore. For the first time, you see your life as darkness, and you don't want to stay in the darkness anymore. You want to leave the darkness, and you want to run to the light, and you want to leave that which displeases God, and you want to be accepted by God, and you want to leave that which God has condemned, and you want to be forgiven by God. That's God working salvation. That's God leading someone to His Son. It is impossible that people are coming to the Son who still love the darkness. It's impossible that people are coming to the Son who don't want to leave that which displeases God. That's why where there's true salvation, there will always be repentance. There will always be the willingness to turn from my old life and turn to Christ and have the Lord change me. That's real salvation. But anyone who says, I'll have Jesus with one hand and hold on to my old life with the other, they have not yet known the saving grace of God. Where God saves, you're willing to let go. As Jesus put it, if any man is not willing to lose his life to gain mine, he will indeed lose it. If any man seeks to save his life, he'll lose it. If any man will lose his life for my sake, he will find it. That's what Jesus said. This is why the Bible speaks of salvation in terms of reconciliation. We were born dead. What does that mean? It means you were cut off from God. Estranged from God. Not acceptable to God. Now listen, the gospel says this, God made the way possible for you to be reconciled. What separates you from God is your sin. The Son of God came into the world to die in the place of sinners who would believe on Him, precisely to take away their sins. To take their penalty for them, to die in their stead, to pay their price, so that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, now God the Father will account that to you as righteousness, will forgive all your sins, and you can be reconciled to God. Accepted, not based on your merit, accepted based on Christ's merit. Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, see that was our state, we were born into this world enemies of God. Someone this morning says, well, I don't have any problem with God. Well, God had a problem with you. Doesn't matter that we didn't have a problem with God. And by the way, if we'll be honest, we did. We were born having a problem with God. That's why we didn't love His Word. That's why we didn't love His people. That's why we didn't love His church. That's why we didn't take any joy in these things. Because we did have a problem. We were born with a mind that said enmity with God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You understand what you just heard? I know you do. Listen, if the death of the Son of God brought you to the Father and reconciled you to the Father, don't you understand that the resurrected Son of God, whoever lives to make intercession for you, He will keep you reconciled. If the death of His Son brought reconciliation, the life of His Son brings security for eternity. 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our ministry. That's what we go out in the world to do. That's what evangelism is. We are taking the gospel in hand and we're telling the good news to lost, dead men and women that if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be reconciled to God. God will accept you. God will forgive you. God will keep you. This is eternal life. It is to be accepted by God. That's why when the Bible talks about judgment, it always uses terms like outside. 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 Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Outside. Matthew 22:13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:30, and cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, to be dead is to be outside. To be alive is to be accepted. Through the death, the precious blood of the Son of God. Have you ever been made alive? To be alive means you have a real relationship with God. To be dead means you don't know Him. I have no doubt in my mind there are Baptist people in Baptist churches all across this world this very day who are dead while they live. They know about God. They've been informed about Him. They sat in Sunday school classes. They've gone to vacation Bible schools. They've walked aisles. They've prayed prayers. They've been baptized, but they are still dead in their sins. They don't know God. To be alive means you have a mind set on the Spirit. God has made you alive so that now this book is living to you. To be dead means you are bored by it. And there's no life in it for you. To be alive means that you share the very life of God. That's why now you love holiness. That's why you love purity. That's why you want to do that which pleases God. That's why sin grieves you and you don't want to stay in it anymore because you've been made alive with God's very life. To be dead means you rejoice in sin and people can encourage you and exhort you and try to reform you all they want. You keep running back to the mud puddles because that's what you love. To be alive means that the blessing of God is on your life. You have a life He can bless. To be dead means you're empty. You may be very religious today, but still very empty. Very empty. To be alive means you're accepted. God has forgiven you because you placed your faith in His Son. To be dead means you're still under condemnation. And what awaits you is wrath. How can you be made alive today? Come to the Son of God. Look at His wounds. Know in your heart that He died for you. Believe in your heart that He was raised from the dead. Believe that His death pays for all your sins. Believe in a way that you love Him. Believe in a way that you're willing to let go of your life that you might have His. Believe in a way that you're willing to turn from the ways you've thought and the way you've lived and you're willing to follow Him. And submit your life to Him as your Lord, your God, and your Savior. And Romans chapter 10 says that whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look to Jesus. Let's bow our heads together, please. Salvation is nothing less than a resurrection. People who were dead have been made alive. I wonder if there's someone right now you know you're not alive. You're living, but you're dead. Would you today be willing to repent? To come to the Son of God humbly, broken, not clinging anymore to anything that you once held on to, coming just as you are, not trying to clean your life up first, you know you can't, but knowing that God will not leave you just like you are. That when you come to Christ, Christ takes you as your Lord, and He will change you. Are you willing to come to Him on His terms? I want to encourage you with all that's in my heart today. Look to Jesus. Give Him your life. Trust Him. And then to the Lord's people, why did God tell us this? Why does God remind us that we were dead? That we might give Him praise that's fitting. He didn't do some small thing for you. He didn't do some small thing for you. And that we might understand the task that we have as evangelists. We can share the gospel. We must. We must pray, but we cannot bring anyone to life. Only the Lord can do that. So that our dependency would be where it should be, upon God. Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word. May You add to Your church as it pleases You. May You, even this day, call the dead into life as they hear the voice of the Son of God through the preached Word of God. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.